This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to look at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. This morning we looked at pride versus humility. Why God, it says here that the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And we're called to be humble, to humble ourselves before the Lord, understanding our position before God, and understanding that He is the one that gave us life, but more importantly, He is the one that gave us spiritual life as well. And we should be filled with gratitude and praise. This afternoon we want to look at verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Peter is writing to the church that's being persecuted. We just got done praying to the Lord and casting our cares before the throne of God. Peter is now addressing us as Christians who are aliens. He refers to us as aliens in this world. That is, we are total strangers passing through. And he says, how do we live? Well, we trust in God. We live humble lives. And he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Peter is telling us here where we're to look and what we're to be aware of and why we're in need of looking. He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. Who is Him? Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Why does He care for us? How do we know He cares for us? Well, first of all, He went to the cross to take our sin upon Himself that we could experience redemption, that is, being bought back into a relationship with God, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be transformed in our character, and that we could be changed into new creatures. People who love the Lord instead of hate Him. People who desire to serve the Lord instead of rebel against Him. People who desire to be called God's children instead of mocking and coming against all that God stands for. We know He cares for us because He went to the cross for us when He did not have to go. And we know that He cares for us because He created us, and He created man in His own image that He could have fellowship with man. And man was created. You and I were created. The purpose that God gave us life was to bring glory to Him. And so He does care for us. He cares deeply for us. Jesus told His disciples how much He cared for them. Remember when they were getting ready and He had spoken to them. And if you go back and read the Gospels, you'll see that numerous times Jesus alluded to the fact that He was going to have to die for the sins of the world. He also, towards the end of His ministry on earth here, as He's walking with His disciples towards the end, He blatantly came out and spoke it plainly so that they could understand. And they still did not understand completely, nor did they have, they became very confused and wondered, what are we going to do when you're gone? And what should we do when you leave us? And how will we be provided for? And they had all kinds of questions and concerns. Some of the same questions and concerns that we can have at times. Well, if you remember on the one occasion, Jesus was talking to them and He gave them examples. He gave them examples of the depth of His concern for them. And He said, you know, He talked about the lilies of the field. And how the lilies of the field were clothed greater than Solomon in all of his glory. Now, we didn't know what that meant until we had microscopes. And we could go and look at the structure of the lilies and how that they're put together and the beauty that's there and all that God has done for a plant, for a plant. As those of you who are here on Wednesday night, we're studying that the first animals were created on the fifth day. That was the animals in the sea and the animals in the air, the fowls of the air and the fish and the mammals that are in the sea. And that God, the first time ever the word nephesh is used, which refers to soul, in that there is a consciousness in animals that's not in plants. So we know that plants are not the same as even animals, as fish and birds and the four-legged animals and creeping things. They're not the same because they don't have consciousness like animals do. But yet God thought so much about the lilies, He clothed them greater than Solomon in all of his glory. Solomon, the richest, wisest king that ever Israel ever had, he had all the splendor, more splendor and beauty in his kingdom than any other king, than even his father David, and yet Solomon wasn't clothed like the lilies. And then he also told them, and then he knows the sparrows, and he takes care of the sparrows. And a sparrow was the least valuable of all the birds in the eyes of an Israelite. A sparrow is a common bird. It's a small bird. It's not necessarily real beautiful. And it doesn't have, although it's considered a songbird, it doesn't have a beautiful song like a canary or even like a robin. And yet God says He knows when a sparrow falls. He is so concerned about just a little sparrow. And then He gave one more example, and He said that He knows us so well that He can even know the number of hairs upon the top of your head. He knows that much detail about you, the most minute things. I don't know how many hairs I've got. I know that when I get out of the shower in the morning, there's a few less every time I get done showering because they're there. But yet God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every detail about us. So He's telling His disciples, don't worry. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will provide for you. And He's saying here that you need to trust and look to the Lord. And so He's saying God cares for you. When he was getting ready to leave and go back to, he'd risen from the dead, and He was walking with His disciples, and they were concerned. And he told them that He was going to send a comforter to them. The Holy Spirit would come and reside in us. And He had to go back to the Father that the comforter could come. And He could reside in us to take care of us, to direct us, to encourage us, to exhort us, and all of that. Prior to His death, He told the disciples in John 15, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. You know, He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us, a mansion where we can go and be with Him. Well, if there's this much detail and this much care, He knows about our needs. And He knows about our trials. He knows about our tribulation. Last Sunday afternoon, or was it Sunday morning, I forget which, we read briefly out of Revelation chapter 3, the church at Smyrna, the church at Philadelphia. Two of the smallest churches, two of what the world would say would be the most insignificant churches. The world would look at the seven churches of Revelation and they'd say, Laodicea, that's the church. They got lots of money, they got lots of things, they got lots of wealth, they got buildings. And Jesus said they were the most pathetic of all the churches because they were neither hot nor cold. And He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth because you are neither hot nor cold. Some of the other churches, they had fallen away from the Lord, and He told them to return to their first love. But it's interesting, those two little churches, what the world would view as the most insignificant churches, Jesus cared deeply about them, and He had words of commendation for them. He was giving them tremendous opportunities. Why? Because of their faithfulness to Him. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of being in the middle of all the trials of where Satan was, and Satan was coming against them, yet they stood strong for the Lord. And so the Lord commended them and remembered them. He knows about our care trials. He says, cast all your care upon Me. We're not to worry and we're not to fret. How many times have there been in our lives do we allow the circumstances of the world to cause us to worry to the point it immobilizes us? whether it immobilizes us mentally, physically, emotionally, and because we're fretting and we're worrying. And if you stop and think about it, most times there's not anything we can do about it anyway. But we can call on the Lord. And he says, don't worry, don't fret, call on me. And a call upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. But he does say there is something that we should do. There is something that each one of us should do. Now, I can't change the perception of the world on what it has of Jesus. I can't change the perception of a world system that is anti-God, and when I stand for biblical truth, is going to come against me, just like Jesus said. But I can also realize that I'm in a great spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul talked about it, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces of darkness, of wickedness. We wrestle against Satan. And there's no way I can defeat those. There's no way I even know how to battle them. But the Lord, through Peter, tells us what we are to do. He says, first of all, be sober. Be sober. We're not to be overcome with the amusement of this world. I talked before about the difference between musing and amusing. Musing means to think, to perceive, to understand. If I muse on something, I am trying to contemplate and understand what that means. When I amuse, in front of muse means I do not think, I do not contemplate, I do not understand. Well, our world is filled with amusement. It wants you to put your mind in neutral. Now, it's not to say that we can't enjoy watching an athletic event. We can't enjoy reading a book or that really is just an entertaining book, a novel of some sort. We can't do that. But when we make that our whole focus, and when we become so involved in amusement, we were just talking a little bit after the church service this morning about how much money people spend for amusement. And it's just, you know, I enjoy watching the Bison play football. But I'm not going to go out and spend thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars for amusement just for the sake of Bison football. But there's people that give their whole life to Bison football. There's people that give their whole life to following the Minnesota Twins or to following some rock group. And their whole attention and all their money and everything is focused on that. And what they have done is they are no longer sober in their minds. They're no longer perceiving things accurately. Peter, along with Paul, both tell us sobriety of our minds is very important as a Christian. We are to be able to perceive the events as they happen and understand them. This morning I alluded to the fact that it bothers me greatly what I see with the political candidates, how that many of them are really not humble in their spirits. You can have a strong personality and yet be humble in your spirit. Jesus was humble. Jesus was meek, but Jesus was strong. There was no one that's ever lived that's been stronger than the Lord. There's no one that's ever stood for truth because he was truth and is truth. Yet Jesus was humble and meek in his spirit. Yet you see men today that are profane in their words, that say they are conservative and attempt to even say they are biblical in the way that they're approaching things, but their lives speak something different. We are to be perceptive and be able to perceive these things. I'll give you an example. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book called Hitler's Cross. And it's a very interesting book. In this book, he talks about how the church in Germany really supported and allowed Hitler, and not only allowed, but actually assisted Hitler in coming to power, much of the church in Germany. And towards the end, if you've ever been to churches where they have the Christian flag, you've probably seen a flag that's white and blue. It's got a red cross on it, and it's called the Christian flag. These churches would have the Christian flag in their church. And pretty soon they had the Christian flag on one side and the Nazi flag on the other. And then it wasn't long till the Christian flag was gone and the Nazi flag still remained. When Hitler began to do things like he first came and presented things from a moral perspective, but they weren't sober in their minds. They weren't perceiving what he was really up to. He said, we need to stop homosexuality. So he began to imprison homosexuals. And then he began to talk about those that had physical disabilities. And he said, well, they are a drain on society. And he began to go down the list, but the Christian people didn't stand up because, first of all, many of them were Christian in word, not in relationship. But what is happening is they weren't sober-minded, and they weren't perceiving what this man was really doing. Well, the same thing can happen today. The Bible talks about that the last man who is going to be a great world leader is going to be come and he's going to appear to have all the answers, and the whole world is going to run after him. But Christians should be sober-minded and understand who he is and what he's about and that he's not what he says he is. And they should be basing their life upon the Bible, the Scriptures. Well, the same thing in Peter's day. These Christians, the Roman emperors were coming and they were saying, well, come and worship us. All you have to do is say that the emperor is God. You don't have to necessarily worship him, but just say he's God. They wouldn't do it, because they understood where it was going. They were being sober-minded, and they were standing for truth. They were standing for defending the character of Christ. They were standing for promoting the true gospel. And so he says that they were to remain sober-minded. They were to be vigilant. Vigilant. To be vigilant is that they were to be not only understanding the events by being sober-minded, but they were also to see what was going on. They were to perceive and have great perception. As a Christian, do you understand and do you perceive? And what is the basis? Through what lens are you looking at the events? Every person that lives in the world looks at the events that are transpiring in the world through a lens. And as Christians, the lens that we need to be looking at them through is this book right here. This is the lens that enables us to have a proper perception and to be watchful and understanding of what is happening in the world around us. And Peter tells us that we are to be those two things, sober and vigilant. Why? Why? He gives us the answer to that question, why? Because we have an adversary, and that adversary, an adversary is someone who is your who is opposing you, and it's not only opposition, but he wants you destroyed. What you saw at the Republican debate last night, all the bickering and fighting that was between the candidates, what they were really attempting to do was to destroy one another. They wanted to destroy the image and the perception and the message of this candidate, so this candidate would be attacking that candidate and attacking. They were adversarial in their relationships. And their whole purpose was not to lift the guy up. It was to destroy him. We have an adversary whose whole purpose, if you are serious about walking with Jesus Christ, his whole purpose is to destroy your testimony, to destroy your relationship with Jesus, and to destroy the message that you would proclaim about the Jesus Christ and why he came. We have that serious an adversary. Now, how does this adversary work? It says here that the adversary is the devil, and we need to understand that that is Satan. And Satan, as we talked this morning, the most beautiful of all the angels that God created to lead the worship of the other angelic beings before the throne of God, yet pride filled his heart. And we see when pride filled his heart, sin entered in. And we see that he is the devil is our adversary. He is not our friend. And he seeks about like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was listening to a man who was speaking on this very passage, and he was talking about what a roaring lion is. A roaring lion is a lion that's wounded and knows he's got a problem. And so he goes about roaring to strike fear and paralyze those that he's attempting, his prey. Because if you ever watch a lion hunt, they usually sneak up on you, and they don't let you know they're coming. And if you see those African nature films where the lions are out hunting, they're sneaking through the grass, and all of a sudden they pounce and they run and they jump on their prey. They don't let them know they're coming with a giant roar. But he says if you go to Africa and you begin to hear a lion roar, you know it's a lion that's wounded. And he said the most dangerous lion is a wounded lion, because it knows its time is short, and it knows that it's got a problem. And the only way it's going to catch its prey is to paralyze it. And so it roars to attempt to strike fear. And I don't know if you've ever heard about fainting goats. Well, I joke with one of our bookkeepers at work, because every time you walk in the room, she jumps. And you can make noise and you still walk in the room and she jumps. I joke with her that you're the fainting goat of our office. What is a fainting goat? Well, they put fainting goats out into herds of sheep in the hills where there are lions or there is wolves. And the fainting goat, when it hears the roar, its muscles lock up and it passes out. And it becomes the prey because it can't move, because its muscles are all locked up, and the sheep get away. And so that's the purpose of a fainting goat, is to be sacrificed for the sheep. But you see, what causes the fainting goat to be a fainting goat is it is stricken into fear and it can't move, it's paralyzed. That's what Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be so filled with fear that we'll be immobilized. And so he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. So what we do is we get up in the morning and we turn on the news. And you hear all of the things, all the wickedness and all the awful things that are happening in the world. And you think, wow, what can I do? Well, first of all, there's really nothing anyone here in this room is going to be able to do to stop terrorism or to stop ISIS or to stop North Korea from developing intercontinental ballistic missile that could send nuclear weapons to the United States. We can't do anything to stop those things. But we can be immobilized by it, to the point of being totally ineffectual for the kingdom of God, because all we do is sit and worry and worry and worry. And we look, then we come closer to home and we see, yeah, Judge Scalia died, the most conservative judge on the Supreme Court, the most one that stood for the Constitution more than any other judge almost in the last 100 years. A man that desired to overturn Roe versus Wade, a man who desired to turn back the same-sex marriage, a man who desired to do all of those things, and now he's dead, and now what are we going to do? Well, there's nothing I can do other than take it to the Lord, cast my cares on Jesus, because he careth for me, and I'm not to worry, I'm to be watchful, I'm to be perceptive, I'm to be sober-minded, and I'm understand that God's going to do it, what he will do, and he's ultimately in control, and I'm to understand that Satan is a roaring lion, and he's presenting all of these things. Why? Because his time is short. The Bible talked about that the last days were going to become most of the wicked days that's ever been on the face of the earth since the time of Noah. Why? Because Satan's time is short. When we went through the book of Revelation, we read in there how that the worst time is going to be at the midpoint of the tribulation when Satan is cast out of heaven, and then his time is really short, and things are going to get really bad for those that aren't believers. And so we need to understand, and we need to be perceptive. Why? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we resist Satan? Well, we can't resist Satan by worrying. We can't resist Satan by being all caught up in things that we can't change and attempting to do something that we can't do. But we can walk in the faith. And what do we have faith in? Well, I don't have faith in my government. I don't have faith in politicians. But I do have faith in Jesus Christ. I know that these guys, even the best men that are standing up there on either party that would stand up and they would be attempting to tell me the truth, yet I know that they will fail me at some point in time. Even if they would say everything they were going to do, they'd still fail me at some point in time. But there's one who will never fail, and that is Jesus. And so my faith needs to rest in Him. I need to reside in Him. I need to look at His Word and see what He says I should be doing and how I should be living. I need to be walking, as we saw this morning, humbly, meekly, in the power of God, not in my power or my strength, and in obedience to His Word, reflecting His character. So I am to walk and establish myself in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What is he saying there? The same afflictions that we are facing today are the same afflictions that Christians have faced throughout time. It's the same afflictions that the believers faced in the Old Testament. Is it any different, the things that we are faced, although we have more freedom than even they had? You go back to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four young Hebrew men. They faced the same things with Nebuchadnezzar. Were they going to trust in God or Nebuchadnezzar? Were they going to trust in the biblical principles that God had laid forth, or were they going to trust in the laws of Babylon? They trusted in God, and God delivered on His Word, and God took care of them. And so we see that our trust is to rest in the Lord. But the God of all grace, who called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. So we may suffer in this life, because the Bible never says, people who say, come to Jesus and you'll have this wonderful life of, you'll never suffer, you'll never have persecution, you'll never have anything go wrong. The prosperity gospel people, they haven't read the Bible and they don't look what the Bible says. It says, I'm going to suffer. But it says there's coming a day where something's going to be amazing. He says, but the God of all grace, the God who gives us all the things we don't deserve, who hath called us, He called each one of us unto His eternal glory. How? Through Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you. So when we've suffered in this world and this world comes to an end, or when we're called to be home with the Lord, what happens? Well, He will make you perfect. How many of you still sin? You're not perfect. You're not perfect. There's coming a day where we're going to be perfect. He's going to make us perfect. We'll no longer struggle with sin. The book of Revelation talks about that victory it's already been won. It's if it's already done. The Bible speaks of it. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. It's as if it's already happened. Our position in Christ is sure, but there's coming a day where the reality of it in our life is going to be real. We're no longer going to struggle with sin. We're no longer going to struggle with the things of this world. Why? Because we're going to be made perfect. We're going to be made perfect. Established. We're established for eternity. We shall be with Him eternally. Established in His presence. Strengthened and settled. Strengthened and settled. Not only in this life, but eternally. So, the conclusion that Peter arrives at is the only conclusion that we can as Christians. So he's telling the church here, you've got all of these issues. You're facing a world that's in opposition to you. You've got an adversary who desires to consume and destroy you. You've got all of these things happening, but remember, you've got one in you who is greater than he that is in the world. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And so we see that we are more than conquerors, and so because we are more than conquerors through Christ, it is to Him that be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's not to Satan. It's not to this world systems. It's not to these ungodly political leaders around the world that do their ungodly things. But it's to Jesus Christ. And His is the ultimate and eternal dominion that shall rule and reign forever. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to make application of this to our lives. Help us to live according to the principles contained within Your Word. and help us to realize that we have residing in us your Spirit, and you have gained for us a victory at Calvary that sets us free from being under the control of Satan in this world system. Help us to live as if we are living for you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.